the 34 and a half going on 35 years that I've been in Epoch Church, many people have shared with me the challenge that they face in regards to relating during the holiday seasons, beginning with Thanksgiving, getting into Christmas, New Year's, and so forth, when it comes to relatives. And we've kind of talked about that or preached around it, but I've never actually, in all the years that I recall, have actually done a series on relating to relatives and taking the lessons right from the Bible itself and passages in Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel that deal with the nativity ministrations of our Savior. And so this year, we're going to do that. Relating rightly to relatives at Christmas. And the subject at hand here, the lesson is entitled Heeding God Above Family Ties with His Encouragement. Though the Christmas holiday season is ideally a time when relatives gather to celebrate and enjoy each other's company, relationship problems can often afflict those who attend these gatherings. In fact, many people at Epoch Church have told me, Pastor, it's actually one of the most difficult times of the year, because when I get together with family members, there are problems, there are challenges, and I would need your prayer. Annie Lane has a column, Ask Annie column, in the November 28, 2016 Republican American. It posted a letter by a man who had married a woman with children. And due to tensions that had developed between the man and her children, he was refusing to be at her home during any family gatherings. And it was assumed that he hated her children when he just didn't like being disrespected. He was angry that his wife did not stand with him. But beyond such tensions that are typical of many extended families in society, believers often find themselves at odds with relatives over spiritual issues, and many in our congregation have told of this concern. In one case, a member of our church told me that once he was visiting extended family members, a relative turned on the living room TV set, switched to a channel where a priest was saying the Roman Catholic Mass, and tried to influence the children in the gathering to participate in following the priest's lead. The relative actually ended up on his knees in front of the TV going through the motions as a participant in an alleged congregation and trying to get the children to copy him. So we ask, this Christmas season, when I gather with relatives and I'm cornered into having to decide between heeding the will of a relative or heeding God's will, how should I respond effectively? I'd like to read this morning the passage, Luke chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 26 and then go to verse 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I knew not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy entity that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And now I'll read verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went unto the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Well, when God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary that she was going to bear Jesus, she faced a tremendous conflict between Gabriel's actions and words and her relatives due to her role as a betrothed virgin. This is where we get into some of the culture that is involved. And in those days, when you got engaged, it wasn't just a situation where a person, where a man gets down on his knee and he holds up the ring and he asks the girl to be his wife, and she says, sure, and she cries and all that, and they hug, and she gets the ring, puts it on her finger, and then they get ready for the wedding. In those days, it was very different. The engagement was actually part of the marriage. You actually drew up the wedding contract there with the engagement. It was involved the groom, involved the bride, it involved the father of the bride. There was a dowry that was involved, an exchange, and it also involved the authorities, the religious authorities, which were responsible for the marriages in those days. So it was a legal contract. And in order to break the engagement, you actually had to get a bill of divorce. Very unlike an engagement today. You can break an engagement today. It's not a legal situation. It's just an arrangement between two people. But it's very different. So Mary was a virgin betrothed to Joseph, bound by a marriage contract arranged between her bridegroom Joseph, herself as the bride, her father, and the local religious authorities in Nazareth. Then the marriage was not completed where the bridegroom and the bride came together to live with each other until at least 12 months after the betrothal contract had been drawn up. And this 12-month waiting period was deemed necessary because of the low state of morals of that day. That period gave sufficient time to reveal whether the woman was pregnant when the contract had been drawn up. And the interval also allowed time to see if she would become pregnant by an unfaithful act after being joined by a contract to her husband. It's also interesting that the woman was chaperoned at this time in order to help make sure that she stayed chaste. A woman who was a virgin was worth a lot more in a marital contract than a one who had lost her virginity. In fact, if she'd lost her virginity, she probably was unwanted by a young man. So if the betrothed woman proved to be immoral, her bridegroom was not required to marry her, and he could end the engagement with a bill of divorce. The termination of the marital contract under these conditions left the bride far less qualified for marriage, and so risked the loss of her having a fulfilling future life. See, a woman's future as a wife and then as a mother was based upon the fact that she was seen to be chaste all the way up until her marriage. And this was extremely important because of the immorality that was rampant in that day. So when God sent the angel Gabriel to do and to say what directly countered these customs of Mary's relatives, it was a problem. First, God sent Gabriel to come into her. You'll notice in Luke chapter 1, in verse 28 says, he came in unto her. The Greek word is actually eis erkamai, and it means to come, to make an entrance into. Now, if he's making an entrance into her, here is a man. The angel would appear as a man, a strange man making an appearance to her, and this would be in her private room. This would be her bedroom. All of a sudden, here's a strange man, boom, appearing there. That would be startling, to say the least, to a virgin, especially to a betrothed virgin. It violated everything in the cultural background. So understandably, Mary was greatly perplexed. The Greek word is diatarasso, and pondered, dialogizomai. We get the word dialogue at this point. She pondered what kind of a greeting it was for Gabriel to enter in unto her in her private room and to announce that she was highly favored and blessed among women. She didn't know what kind of approach this was, and she was concerned. Second, though Gabriel told Mary not to be afraid that she had found favor with God, he added that she would conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus. Now, a pregnancy and a birth was the last thing that a betrothed virgin wanted to experience before her wedding, for it would give grounds for her bridegroom to divorce her, effectively ruining her future life and her future happiness. With our background and with our culture, we don't understand the crisis that this provided. This was a huge crisis to this young woman, and Mary probably would have been maybe 14 or 15 years of the age at the oldest. The young women were actually married quite young in those days. This is a critical crisis for her. Well, Gabriel tried to settle Mary by explaining that Jesus would be the long-promised Messiah, that God would give unto him the throne of his great ancestor David to rule over Israel forever. We read that in verses 32 and 33. But then there was no biblical precedent for a betrothed virgin to conceive and bear a child. Now, there had been a precedent for a woman who was elderly to conceive and bear a child with her husband. Remember Sarah and Abraham in the Old Testament? Sarah was beyond the age of bearing children, and God equipped her to have a child, but in connection with her husband. But there's no precedent in Scripture for a virgin without the use and the vehicle of a man to conceive a child and then to bear a child. And so Mary naturally wanted to know, how in the world is this going to be? So she asked the angel Gabriel how she would conceive and bear a son without her having had relations with a man. And he explained that God would perform the miracle of the incarnation. It's very interesting. This is a side issue. But in verse 35, the angel actually appealed back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, the Holy Spirit shall hover over you or come upon you. Back in Genesis chapter 1, when God first began to create, the Bible says the Holy Spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters. Well, just as the Holy Spirit was hovering there and went through the whole process of using his power to create the universe and to create the earth that was underneath that hovering Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit once again is going to create something different. He's going to create the body of a man inside the womb of Mary, and he's going to do it miraculously. He's going to utilize Mary's DNA, but nevertheless produce a human being. This is a miracle. And that's why he said, the Holy Spirit shall come over you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy entity, literally, that shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. This is the miracle of the incarnation. We don't understand it at all. It obviously was something that God worked out. But the Lord Jesus Christ was of the seed of David because he had the DNA within his genes of Mary. And at the same time, he was produced apart from a man. It's called the virgin conception and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Well, to make this unusual arrangement that so greatly violated the customs of her relatives of that day believable and acceptable to Mary, you'll notice what Gabriel did. He announced that her aged barren relative Elizabeth had conceived, what had a biblical precedent in the experience of Old Testament Sarah back in Genesis 18 and Genesis 21, that nothing would be impossible for God to accomplish. Verse 36, behold your cousin, the King James Version translates it cousin, it actually should be relative, it's a more general word. Your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. In other words, the angel Gabriel is saying, Mary, I know this is stiff for you to accept or to believe, but there's something else that has happened. Your relative Elizabeth, who is beyond the age of bearing children, she's with child by God's work. And the implication is you can travel, you can talk with her, and she will verify this. And so Mary, it made it acceptable to Mary. And you'll notice what Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, verse 38, be it unto me according to thy word. That was an incredibly courageous statement for Mary to make. This is violating everything that she knows in her culture. She's getting pregnant out of wedlock as a betrothed maiden. She knows that there are going to be questions raised. She knows that it could threaten her marriage to Joseph, but she has an opportunity to bear the Messiah, and she has evidence that God is working in another woman to produce the forerunner of the Messiah. So she says, okay, I'll go with it. Very courageous. I have a lot of respect for Mary as a person to accept this assignment from God in spite of the challenges that she faced. Then Mary took advantage of the angel's encouraging news of Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy to travel quickly to Elizabeth in the hill country of Judah to interact with her for edification. It's interesting, in verse 39, Mary arose in those days, and you remember Mary is back in Nazareth, according to verse 26, and then she goes to the hill country of Judea, or Judah. That's 70 miles away. That's a long ways to go.
Maybe she took a donkey, maybe she took a cart, I don't know. But it's a long ways for a young woman to go. But she's going in a hurry because she wants to run into Elizabeth. Mary made a hasty journey from Nazareth south to the hill country of Judah, 70 miles away, to visit her relative Elizabeth. And when she arrived and Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's unborn son leaped in her womb for joy. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit and complimented Mary not only for being favored of the Lord to bear the Messiah, but for accepting God's call through the angel Gabriel that she bear the Messiah. Notice verse 41, and it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told to her from the Lord." Now that would have been a tremendous encouragement to Mary. Elizabeth, humanly, did not know about the interaction with Mary and Gabriel, but the Lord was giving her this insight: you're going to be blessed, Mary, because you believed. You accepted the calling that God gave you, and God is going to bless you as a result. Wow, that was an encouragement to Mary. So guess what Mary did? Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," and that's the Magnificat. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from now forth," or henceforth, "shall all generations call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud of the imagination of their hearts, he has put down the mighty with their seats, and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." It's amazing. In this particular passage, I think there are only 12 verses, but there are 15 discernible quotations from the Old Testament. And it shows that Mary was a young woman who was very well versed in the scriptures. And God put his son into a home where the scriptures were known and loved. It's very interesting. That's a high priority that God placed on this young woman. Here she was, maybe 14, 15 years of age, and she knew scripture like the back of her hand. She had been listening. Every time she went to the synagogue, she'd been listening very carefully and taking it all in. Well, drawing encouragement from Elizabeth's words, Mary voiced her own Magnificat. And was filled with the Spirit. She edified, and edified by God for accepting her assignment to bear the Messiah. Though an espoused virgin, leaving with God the difficulties she yet faced with her relatives due to her assignment from God. And then you'll notice in verse 56, Mary abode with her about 3 months. Now that would, Elizabeth was already 6 months along, so 3 months, that would be close to the birth of her child. So Mary stayed until just about the time of the birth of John the Baptizer to Elizabeth, and then she went back. So she and Elizabeth, I can imagine these two ladies had a talk fest, as ladies do when they get together and talk about babies that are coming. They were all excited, and so they were building one another up, talking about these babies that were coming and encouraging one another. That was important, because when Mary went back to Nazareth, she was going to face a difficulty, a lot of trials, because the relatives are going to say, "Wait a minute, she's pregnant. What happened down in Judah?" And all of a sudden, her father's going to say, "Mary, what did you do?" And so forth. And Mary's going to say, "Well, the angel Gabriel came to me." And he says, "The what? Nobody's going to believe her." It's tough. She has a lot to face as she goes back. But anyway, she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, till shortly before the birth of Elizabeth's baby. She gained 3 months of encouragement by her fellowship with Elizabeth before returning to Nazareth to face the challenge of interacting with relatives in her pregnancy as a betrothed virgin. Very courageous thing for this young woman to do. She was yielding to the will of God, even if it didn't make sense and the relatives were going to give her trouble. So the lesson is, when faced by the angel Gabriel with his unsettling entrance to her in private, and his news of her conceiving and bearing Jesus in her betrothal,
What seriously violated customs held sacrosanct by her relatives and threatened her future happiness, Mary took advantage of God's encouraging evidence of Elizabeth's miraculous conception in old age to heed his word from the angel Gabriel, and she trusted God to handle the relatives' reactions. Sometimes that's all you can do. Let the Lord handle the relatives. So in application, if we face a conflict between heeding the Lord and his word and the beliefs or traditions of relatives, may we trust in Jesus Christ to become a child of God, as was Mary, to come under God's much more care. Then as God provides us tangible, encouraging fellowship with others of like faith as he provided Elizabeth for Mary, may we utilize that fellowship for motivation to heed God's word and let the Lord handle the details regarding the relating to the relatives. A number of years ago, it's probably been over 20, I think, at this particular point, there were two ladies who were getting along in years who would attend our church. And since this is being recorded for the internet, I won't use their last names, but their first names were Marge and Ruth. And they would come. I remember thinking of them as the Bobbsey twins. They were just sweet, sweet ladies. They would show up, and they would show up for Sunday school class in the morning and sit through the Sunday school class and then come to the service. And they were the only ones that I believe knew the Lord as their Savior, and they'd come to know the Lord after they were married to unsaved husbands and so forth. And they would show up, and they were always excited to be here at Nepaug Church. One of the ladies by the name of Ruth, I'll never forget one day, she told me, she says, "Pastor, every week when I want to come to Nepaug Church, I get criticized or razzed or made fun of by relatives because we don't go to the same church that they do, or and that we're coming to Nepaug Church where they preach the gospel." And I was thinking about this and wondering how in the world she could make it, how in the world she could come if she faced that type of pressure every week from her relatives. She said, "Pastor, when I come here, I hear the teaching of the Word of God, and then I meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ." And she said, her words were, "I get all pumped up. I get all encouraged because this is my real family right here." And many times as I finished preaching, we would be in the fellowship hall. Ruth and or Marge would come by and they would shake my hands and so forth, and they would say, "Oh, it's just so wonderful to be here. I wouldn't miss this for anything in the world." And when they would say that, it would make me feel very, very embarrassed and ashamed of myself, because I might have a complaint, or I might be thinking that I'm going through a trial and so forth. When I look out and see these ladies, or I'd listen to them talk, and I would feel ashamed that I was even facing any trials, because I knew what they were facing, at least Ruth. And I sensed that I was kind of like walking on holy ground, you know, where you have to take your shoes off in Exodus chapter 3. But I never forgot that. And of course, both of these ladies are now with the Lord, and I'm looking forward to seeing them, our sisters in Christ, when we get to glory. But I've never forgot the testimony that they shared. When you fellowship with the Lord, and you have to make a decision between the will of the relatives and the will of God, you always go with the will of God and leave the relatives with God. So if we face a conflict between heeding the Lord and his word and the beliefs or practices of relatives, may we trust in Christ to become a child of God. And then, armed with God's spiritual equipping, may we do what God directs us to do. Take encouragement that God sends our way to do his will, like he did for Mary in directing her to visit Elizabeth, and let God handle the tensions that our obedience to him produces with the relatives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for the example of Mary here and Elizabeth, and how you directed especially Mary to accept the calling that you had given her, even though it was going to rub interminably against the relatives, it was going to risk her future marriage with Joseph and so forth. But she realized that it was an opportunity to be used of God in an effective way to bring the Messiah into the world. And so she put the will of God above everything else and left the difficulties with God to handle. And you nurtured her and ministered to her through her relative Elizabeth. Father, we ask that we would follow in the train of Mary and follow her example, to look to you for the encouragement that we need to do your will and rely upon you to handle the issue of the relatives when we have no choice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.